My text is in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and we are now at verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Exodus 20, verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Now, you might say about this commandment, surely, as a Christian, I would never do such a thing. And yet the commandment is there. And it is a commandment also, remember, that applies to Christians. Now, the topic that we have is that we should be a people that are honest and truthful and without guile, that we should not tell lies, that we should not bear false witness. Now, I think it'd be good to start with an example from the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you remember when they were scheming to kill him and trying to find excuses that they might find fault with him. And in Mark 14, and from verses 55 onwards, we have these words. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus and put him to death. And found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain that bear false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Now they had quite a problem. You see, they had to have some kind of case against him. And the first false witnesses that came, they just didn't agree with each other. And so they realized that this would make a mockery of any kind of trial. And the most dangerous kind of false witness is that one which has an element of truth in it. When a person says something about another, and there is just that enough about that person being said that you could believe the remainder. That kind of lie is a very dangerous one when a person is misrepresented. And so some rose up and said, we can remember something terrible that he said. He said that he would destroy this wonderful temple and that in 3 days he would raise it up again. Now, if you are familiar with your scriptures, you'll remember that particular occurrence that when he said those words, he was not speaking of that actual temple, but of the temple of his body, and of his death, and of his resurrection. But they deliberately chose to misunderstand his words and use them as a testimony against him. And then to this he said nothing. He held his peace. And then they asked him a question. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? He answered them. And then they shouted angrily, This is blasphemy. And they wanted to catch him. They wanted to believe evil. And then, of course, they were set for his crucifixion. Now, that is the kind of scene that we have there, where the Lord Jesus Christ is lied against, and his reaction, how he behaves, when people revile him, when people told deliberate lies against him and misrepresented him. And there is the finest, I suppose, and the clearest example there that we have in Scripture. And we behold, and we feel like saying, well, they're not telling the truth. They are misrepresenting, they are being grossly unfair regarding the person of our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he remains there silent and does not defend himself because they were determined to crucify him. And sometimes we can be determined not to receive anything from the Word of God. We can be determined to be hearers only are not doers of the word. Is that true? And they were determined that they would not have anything said that was good about him. Now the particular sin here was that they bore false testimony and witness against him. Now let's look now at the full setting again as a reminder for you. We are talking about the Ten Commandments. Now very often people think that the Ten Commandments are written for the unbeliever, and as the Galatian epistle puts it, it is our schoolmaster to show us our size. Jesus Christ called them the laws of love, not in exactly that way, but really he did when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with the heart, soul, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That is, they are laws of love. But they are impossible laws because of self-love and because of sin. And the demands are so great that when you examine them, we are not able to fulfill them. And so if we now had no gospel, and we had the Ten Commandments as the Jewish church has, and there they would recite the Ten Commandments, and they would say, this is how God expects you to behave, to keep these commandments. And they sound very good. And they are very good. And then you try to perform them, and before long your heart begins to break. You say, well, I can't keep these commandments. I can't love God with all my heart like this. And I cannot love my neighbor in the way that is expounded in the Ten Commandments. And I find that that very commandment, which was meant for my life and for spiritual life and benefit, is for my condemnation. And the law of God points an accusing finger at me, even though it is a law of love, and says, you have fallen short of the glory of God. So I am condemned. Then the gospel comes, and Jesus Christ. Now there are two things that he particularly does that are important to us. These are they. First, he fulfills that law. All Ten Commandments he fulfills. Absolutely and perfectly. He does that for you and for me. Then there's a law you and I have broken. All of them, some of them. The Epistle of James says if we fail in one, we fail in all. In any case, we fail in all. And the penalty and the wages for that is death, the second death, eternal damnation, and separation from God forever. So Jesus Christ takes the penalty upon himself. And he is able to take not only death, but the second death, and bears that guilty load for us. So that the gospel is something that we really, even when we understand it here, we're on the perimeter of it, really. The wonder of the gospel we will not fully comprehend until we are in glory. So we can never be boastful and say, I know it all. But we are able to say that we have understood that which is sufficient for my peace of mind and peace of heart. When we sing hymns now, no condemnation, now I dread. What am I saying? I am saying this, that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law of God for me. That Jesus Christ has paid the penalty of my broken law for me. And so I'm able to say, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Then many people put a full stop at that. It is not a full stop. You know, in the Epistle to the Hebrews and other places as well, God then takes that law that condemned us, that showed us our sins, that Christ had to pay the penalty for our breaking that law and had to fulfill it for us. He takes that law and tells you and tells me, you are a new creature in Christ. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. We live in a fallen world. Even the best thing, our culture is tainted with sin. The finest of music is tainted with sin. The finest of poetry is tainted with sin. Never mind lust and greed and those things. We enter then into the realm of the spiritual. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Let me give you a little illustration here. And something that happened in my own experience, and not say the place or the people, it wouldn't be fair, but it is a truthful one. Very fine people, and I can't remember which of them said these things now, so that makes it more fair. One of them said, don't you think that as you listen to lovely music and as you read lovely poetry, as you do things, don't you think that it, and they went like this, that it brings you, you know, nearer God? I said, no, it does not. Most definitely does not. It gives you a nice little feeling like that, and you can let your hand go on and on and on like that if you want. But it doesn't make you a godly person. It makes you maybe an artistic person. What about the person who's not artistic? What about the person who's not musical? Then he's without hope then. He cannot appreciate these things. What about that person? No, I'm saying that the things of God are spiritual. That if I had a dying man in my arms, I don't tell him, now, look at this lovely painting by Constable. Now, I like the paintings of Constable. I don't show him that. I would be a fool if I did. Or I said, if I should say to him, now, listen to this piece by Beethoven. And this is conducted by the finest conductor in the world. And the finest orchestra. I'd be a fool if I said so. What do I tell him? Jesus saves. That's what I tell him. I tell him spiritual things. And spiritual things are on a dimension that are above the carnal, even at their best. That's what I'm saying. Now, I am not saying that we cannot appreciate that which is beautiful and that which is nice. But let us always remember that they are the product of sinful men. And let us always remember that primarily that we will put spiritual things first of all. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Otherwise, we have not understood even the perimeter, the peripheral things of the gospel. Now then, the Ten Commandments now are for you and for me. The first four are regarding God. How we are allowed to love him. We are not allowed to love him in a carnal way. We worship him in spirit and in truth. And the physical and the flesh must be kept in as much control as it is possible to keep it. And yet we have to have a certain minimum physical expression, only enough to show that we love him. Then we come to loving our neighbor. What does it mean to love my neighbor? Oh, I can say, and I can come to church and say like this, oh, I love you all, give you a lovely smile, tell you to smile back at me. And then I can come round and shake hands with you all, and you'll shake hands with me and say how I love you. I could do all that. Does that mean I love you? Not at all. Just means I'm being nice. Suppose, hey, I'm not that kind of personality. I might be a difficult, complex character, and I can't give that kind of expression. Am I still able to love you? Yes. There is a love which is a divine love. Now, this is a love that God's grace gives. What is the point of saying I love you if I haven't honored my father and my mother? Isn't that right? What is the point of saying that I love you if I've thought murderous things about anybody or committed character assassination? What is the point of saying that I love you if in my mind I have committed adultery either with a person or with the gospel? What is the point of saying I love you if I am a thief and have stolen God's time and abused even the time here in the sanctuary in the wrong way? What is the point of saying I love you if I tell a lie or misrepresent deliberately what anybody says so that they appear in a bad light? Loving means those things. Now, how can we do this? I am a new person in Christ. You are a new creature in Christ. So now we have the ability to do this. Now, just let's look at this now then. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thy neighbor, who's thy neighbor? Very briefly, Jesus Christ said to that young man, thy neighbor could be anybody. Remember the parable regarding the Samaritan and the Jew, and you know, he was saying that it breaks every barrier down. It isn't just your fellow countryman. It isn't just your friend. It is anybody. That is your neighbor. So now then, you do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, this applies out to the Christian. Words that wound. Are there words that wound? Well, yes, there are. If we take the Epistle of James as our background here in the chapter that I read, the third chapter, we find very helpful verses there. Verse 10, for example. out of the same mouth, this is the unconverted person can behave like this, I hope only, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now, for us that are here this morning, let us take it that we have an experience of the grace of God, that Christ has fulfilled the law for you, that Christ has paid a penalty of the law for you. That is not an excuse now for us to say, I can behave as I like, says the Apostle Paul. God forbid. This law now is written on your hearts. And I must fulfill this law by the grace that God gives me. Now then, what kind of a person must I be when I say that I will love the person, my neighbor or my brother in Christ, or anybody for that matter? Well, let us start here, he says. I told you about honoring your father and mother and adultery and murder and these things. I told you about those and how they apply in the Christian life. Now then, bearing false witness. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Are you double-minded? Am I double-minded? Are you two-faced? That's what we're saying, really. Are you able to say to a person, I am really glad to see you, and what a joy to see you here today, and immediately the front door shuts, you say, have they got to call? That's the kind of thing. It's bad. It's wicked. Isn't that right? It's wicked. That's the kind of thing we are talking about. Double-mindedness. Two-facedness. And for a Christian, he's saying, you must ask for grace. If that was your sin before, then you must ask for grace not to be like that. Because that is not the behavior of a Christian. It is a contradiction of the term of being a Christian. You cannot have the same tongue, both blessing and cursing, at the same time. And he gives example in verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the same fountain say at the same time one person drinks and gets bitter water and the other gets sweet? No, there is something wrong here. There is duplicity here. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and flesh. There cannot be in a Christian inconsistency in his words. Now that is the area we are talking about today. We have talked about what he thinks in his heart, where he can murder a person there, how he should be towards his parents and so on. Now we are talking about words and what words can do. How easily we forget the words we said and we want to forget them. He's saying it should be impossible for a Christian who has a fount of grace within his heart and who will behave like that, to curse and to bless at the same time, to speak sweet words with his mouth and to have bitterness in his heart, to say one thing openly and then in his heart to feel very differently. Indeed, there must be here a person without guile. We must not misrepresent the words of other people either. Neither must we deliberately misinterpret or misunderstand them. How can we wound another person with words as a Christian? Here's a way for you. Cast a little doubt. Have you ever done it? We can do it, can't we? Cast a little doubt on a character. Listen to verse 5 in this epistle of James in chapter 3. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. A tongue is but a little member. But how much damage I could do in this pulpit this morning with this. How much damage you and I could do against one another this morning with this little member. Well, of course, as Christians, we wouldn't say a deliberate lie, but we could bear a false testimony. Now, sometimes, our words, we will face a person. I will say a deliberate lie there and misrepresent them. And sometimes we will do it from a distance and we will say, you know, he's a very nice person, he's a very good person, and he's very enthusiastic, and he's very sincere, but, you know, he goes too far. He's like this. like that. To cast a doubt upon anybody is a wicked thing. To cast a doubt upon a brother in Christ, we're answerable for in a terrible way in the day of Christ. We must be careful of our words. Words wound. The word that weighs, they also weigh. They do a lot of weighing in many ways. Let me keep to the same context in James, verse 6. And the tongue is as a fire, a world of iniquity. What a comparison. He just said it's a small member, a little tiny thing. And yet he said, it's like a world. It's as big as the world. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. A place that men want to forget today. Or the old heresy that Origen started when he said that hell was really an elaborate kind of purgatory. You just go there for a few smacks and then after a few thousand years you come out of it. Hell is eternal. And these evil things, they are born of hell. And when the Christian then behaves in this way, he is allowing devilish things to take over in a place where grace should reign. Does grace reign in your tongue? Does grace reign in what we say? Are we careful of our words? Well, how important are our words? Listen to our blessed Saviour when he says these words. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word. Now this is a reference. It is Luke 12, 35 and 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. This is the day of Christ for the believer. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Think of the responsibility now, that in the day of Christ, that my words shall be recalled. You know, it terrifies me very often when I see we have a tape recording library there, and it amazes me that I've said so much. But there, when I think really what I will have said on those little tape things that are there, is only a decimal point of the many words that pass a person's lips during a week and during a year. There are many, many torrents of words that pass by. Yes, all right, we can speak freely, but be careful of this, that they are not idle words, that they are not wounding words, that they are not blasphemous words, that they are not false witnessing words, that they are not damaging words. Beware of that, because by your words in the day of Christ you shall be justified, and by your words in the day of Christ you shall be condemned. We are answerable for our words. Even though we may be sorry for many things we said, they will still have their rebuke or their reward in the day of Christ. How can this be? How can my words justify me in the day of Christ? How can my word condemn me? Remember, we are saved. We're not talking of being lost now. We are justified in the big sense by grace alone, and stand on redemption ground, and heaven is ours. But not let anyone in this church this morning think that he will escape the day of Christ. I won't. You won't. There are two lives, you see, in a way. That is when you are born until the day that you could say, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. And we are able to say that because of that great grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're able to say that is forgiven. Then a new life begins. You are born again. And in that new life,
that you'll inherit the kingdom of heaven and will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Remember that that new life began the moment that you believed. Do you think that he will not have anything to say if you laid aside his grace when you needed grace? If you laid aside his help when you needed help, do you think that he will have nothing to say? There is a day of Christ, and we shall be judged in the way we loved him. Was it according to the commandments? We shall be judged in the way we loved our neighbor. Was it according to the commandments? And it shall be exposed before heaven itself. That's why he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, because you will be answerable. Your tongue is the mouthpiece of your heart. Your heart has grace there. Grace does not produce evil. Grace produces goodness and sweetness and that which is pleasing in God's sight. Listen to Romans 10, verse 9. The words that weigh me up, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That settles that, doesn't it? If thou shalt say with thy lips, I believe, confess him, and it also is in tune with your heart, thou shalt be saved. That settles that. That weighs you up there. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then about each other. We're talking now about the Christian. He says this, if it truly has happened to you, and you say you love your brother, how can you say that you love God whom you have not seen, if you do not love your brother whom you have seen? And part of loving your brother is not telling lies about him. Even in a court of law in this country, they take hold of a Bible, don't they? They ask you to hold it in your hand. They ask you to take a vow that it will be the whole truth, not only the truth. You see, sometimes you can tell the truth and hold a little back. The truth. The whole truth. And sometimes you can color the truth by adding something to it. And nothing but the truth. And even in a secular court of law, to commit perjury is a vile thing, even amongst carnal judges. What must it be like before His Holiness, the great God Himself, when we commit perjury? What must it be like when a man of grace has allowed his tongue to kindle a fire that burns up the character of someone else, that allows his tongue to blacken somebody else for his own advantage or to hide his own sin? We shall not be lost, but we shall be weighed, and we shall be rebuked. Then on the positive side, the word that wins. But the tongue, says James, can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It's a very powerful thing. I can control this hand pretty well and this hand, and I control those kind of things. But this little thing, you find the word's out, and the poison is spread. And you might say, but oh Lord, this tongue of mine, I'm so quick-tempered, or I'm so hasty with my word. I'm so ready with words. This tongue of mine is just an unruly thing. Yes, I know, says the Lord. And he gives two examples. And he gives an example, first of all, of a horse. And then he says, look at this strong creature. How is he controlled? With a bit on his mouth, like that. And yet that little thing there will control the direction of that horse altogether. Or look at that great vast ship there, a big vessel. And yet its direction is controlled by a very little thing, by a rudder. The tongue is like that. If you let this tongue rule your life, you'll find that you'll create havoc and can lead men astray and can lead a church astray and can lead other people astray about other people. You must control this little member. But I can't, Lord. Now you're talking sense, is it? Ask for grace. For a tongue that will speak without guile. You see, we can only fulfill those commandments with his grace. Control your tongue. Let the grace of God so permeate in us so that we are able to say, God, thou didst give me grace to honor my father and my mother. God, thou didst give me grace that even in my mind I did not commit adultery. God, thou didst give me grace that even in my mind or in any action did I commit murder or a character assassination as far as a Christian is concerned. Our Lord, even in my mind did you give me these good abilities. But now my tongue, let God's grace reach our tongues. Kind words. Kindness is almost laughed at, but kindness in a world of unkindness, it's a beautiful thing. You know, it can mean so much. An understanding word. I can remember so many when people have almost known what you or I may be going through. They haven't said much, but the word they have said was understanding. A sympathetic word when they could see you needed it. A thoughtful word when you're going in a wrong direction. These words win and will convert a sinner from the error of his ways. And then, perhaps more important, yet including all that, that I should be and you should be declarers of the word of truth. The truth shall set you free. Yes, this truth, the greatest of all, that I as a preacher here and as a minister and a servant of the Lord, that I should not speak anything that is untrue from this word, but have the courage and the grace to preach God's word, the truth, the whole truth, even including hell. Lots don't like that today, even evangelicals. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. Even including the day of Christ. Very unpopular. The truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. Are you willing to go that far? That we say the truth about Christ. About his gospel. About the way of salvation, that we do not tone down the gospel, that we do not alter it in any way, we do not in any way so pervert it that it no longer looks anything like the truth that men spoke so honestly in those early days. Let us not be false witnesses, but let us be true. Let us honor his truth. And let us speak the truth, or negatively, let us not be false witnesses regarding the gospel in any way, or let us not be false witnesses or misrepresent each other in any way. And if we will keep that, that is well-pleasing in the sight of God. If you find it difficult, God will give us grace. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon us. Give us grace to fulfil thy law, that we may be a proven people of God. Amen.